You may be seated.
Let's pray together. Lord, as we come before your word, we ask that you would help us. Help us to see the wonderful things that you have revealed. Help me as I preach, help me not to be a distraction, but rather to draw attention to the glory of our great King, Jesus. Amen. Well, for Easter, really has little significance for some people. Easter with bunnies and chocolate eggs seems far removed from the reason that we have gathered here this morning, a real resurrection. There are those gathered throughout the country this morning, and some of them, even in church buildings, do not believe in the real resurrection of Jesus. While there are many who with their whole being have been singing this morning, Christ the Lord is risen today. Real belief in the real resurrection, belief in the supernatural, is not something extra. It's not something off at the religious fringe. It is Christianity. The reality of the resurrection of Jesus is what we're going to consider together this morning. Christians celebrate Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday with joy, knowing that the Lord is risen. But the first witnesses to the resurrection, they weren't sure what was happening. They had to consider the evidence. And so we too need to employ faith and reason. We need to think carefully about what the Bible has said. We need to consider the biblical account. And then with faith, we should respond that he is risen. Indeed, if Christ's death was the end of his life, if he didn't rise from the dead, then Christianity and its message is the greatest hoax in all of history. But if Jesus, in fact, rose from the dead, and if he continues to live and reign, what difference would that make? What would the significance of that be in our lives? Jesus was certainly accused and convicted. He was crucified for a crime he didn't commit. His followers were dismayed. They thought all hope was lost. And yet 3 days later, he rose from the dead. His tomb was empty. I want to draw your attention to Luke's gospel this morning. We'll be reading from Luke chapter 24. If you'd like to use one of the Bibles that are provided there, it's on page 1051. If you're new to the Bible has many of these separate sections that we call books. The book of Luke is just a scholarly account of the life of Jesus. It's a historical record. In it, we have chapters. That's the big numbers. The small numbers are the verse numbers. We'll be focusing this morning on chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. But just so that we see the context a bit, we're going to go back into chapter 23. I'll begin the reading at verse 50. This is the word of the Lord. Right after Jesus' crucifixion, we read this. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea, and he was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action. And he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid it in a tomb cut in the stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was a day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. Now chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. They were frightened and they bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead. He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day, rise. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women who were with him who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what has happened. This morning, I want us to consider the different people mentioned in the story and their response to the news of an empty tomb. First, let's consider together the disciples of Jesus, the apostles. They're mentioned there in verse 10, right near the end. And the other women with them told these things to the apostles, verse 11. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. An idle tale. It sounded like nonsense. This is an interesting word. It's the only time it's used in the Bible. This word was a medical term used to describe the words that came out of the mouth of someone who was delirious. They heard that the tomb was empty, and they said, that just sounds like crazy talk. You know, Jesus had taught about his death and his resurrection. But somehow, his disciples, his followers had missed it. The report of the empty tomb sounded like nonsense to them. Something that can't be believed. It was obvious that Jesus had really died. He was killed by professional executioners. How could he be alive? This is the first of several reasons we're going to look at this morning for the reality of the resurrection. First, the lack of expectation on the part of Jesus' closest followers. Now, at first you might think, well, that doesn't seem like evidence. And yet, some have suggested that the disciples, they were just hoping and wishing. Somehow they must have imagined the resurrection. But that doesn't match with the eyewitness testimony. They weren't expecting the resurrection. They were shocked by it. They weren't plotting and planning a way to fabricate the resurrection. They weren't hoping and imagining. They weren't hallucinating. No, it seems as if they'd either dismissed or just misunderstood what Jesus had said. So when they hear that his tomb is empty, they don't believe it. It sounded like nonsense, idle words. Perhaps you're here this morning and you thought that skepticism was a modern thing, a new thing. Well, we should note that the first skeptics of the resurrection were the disciples. Luke is honest in reporting it as well. These men, they had to be persuaded by evidence, and they were. Let's look at Peter. He's mentioned there in verse 12. He must have been thinking, how can the tomb be empty? He had to go see it for himself. Now, we should remember that just 3 days earlier, Peter had experienced the incredible accuracy of Jesus' prediction. He had just promised the Lord. He said, I'll be with you even unto death. And Jesus had responded, actually, you're going to deny me. 3 times in just the next few hours. And that's exactly what happened. Peter must have been listening carefully to the words of these women, weighing their reports, thinking back to the words of Jesus. Look at verse 12. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling. The cloth was still there. If someone had taken the body, why would the cloth that's wrapped round and round and round this body, why would it be left behind? He went away amazed. He was wondering. He was marveling. Only if he had better understood Jesus' prediction. But as it was, he was puzzled. He was astonished. This word marveling, it gets used throughout the Bible. Marveling is the same word used to describe the crowd when Jesus healed a young boy. They marveled. It's the same word used by the chief priest in response to Jesus' wise answer. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. They were astonished at his wisdom. It's the same word used later in this passage in verse 41 when Jesus does appear in the flesh to his disciples. They marvel. It's not a simple unbelief. No, it's more of a bafflement, a wonder, an amazement. It's as if Peter's been thrown off balance and he's asking, how can this be? If you're not a Christian and you're here this morning, I'm glad you're with us. If you're not used to even considering the fact that Jesus actually rose from the dead, I admit at first that can seem a bit confusing. When people die, they stay dead. We know people don't normally rise from the dead. That just doesn't happen. We know that those who die stay dead, and we know it through painful personal experience. I mean, evidence to the contrary can hardly be accepted. And yet we should note that the only reason that Christianity exists is because Jesus claimed that he would die and rise again. And then he did it. Jesus only speaks the truth. You can trust his promises. That's what Peter was learning right here. And Peter definitely learned it. He went on to write these words. This is from 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, our hope of heaven is a living hope, and it's based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter also wrote this. For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. You see, Peter came to understand that the very death and resurrection of Jesus are the means by which rebellious sinners are brought to God. Jesus brings us to God. Again, we should note that Luke is careful to record that Peter struggled at first here. Here's a man so central to the Christian faith, and yet Luke, the historian, as he writes this, he writes what's true. He would have had no advantage of saying, see, there was doubt in this man at the beginning. He's just telling us what had happened. Now, our passage gives much attention, 10 verses, to the experience of the women. Look again back to verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, they being the women, taking the spices that they had prepared. And they found that the stone had been rolled away. And when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And they were frightened and bowed to the ground. The men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise? And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. No, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with him who told these things to the apostles. Luke, he gives emphasis to women in his account of the life of Jesus. Back in chapter 8, he made it clear that some of Jesus' followers included women. He named some of them by name, and some of those mentioned there are these same women who've prepared the spices and have gone to the tomb to finish preparing the body. They were not expecting the resurrection. They weren't looking for it. Another gospel asks, they were wondering who would even roll away the stone for them. Luke records their perplexity. Now, with absolutely no disrespect to women, we should note how unlikely it is that anyone would list the first witnesses as women in a culture in which women weren't even allowed to testify in court. In the first century, women were thought unreliable. If someone were just making the story up, if this really didn't happen, they would would never put women as the first witnesses. But Luke did, simply because they were the first witnesses. You see, Luke is just giving us an historical account, a historically reliable account of what happened to Jesus. Another piece of evidence to consider, perhaps the most compelling piece in this portion of Scripture, is the tomb. The tomb was empty. Look back to verse 3. And when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. There was no body there. Where was the body? What happened to it? Many skeptics have sought an answer to this question. Perhaps it was the wrong tomb. Could the women have gone to the wrong tomb? Were they mistaken? Not likely, considering all the tension around Jesus' death. He was buried in a rich man's tomb. The women had gone and seen where he was laying. More than that, there were even guards posted at the tomb. Well, if not that, perhaps someone took the body. Did someone take it? Was it stolen? The Romans and the Jewish elite, they didn't take the body of Jesus. They wanted it right there. That's why they had guards posted at the tomb. So no one could steal the body and claim that Jesus had risen from the dead. If they had the body and word of the resurrection of Christ began to spread, they would have most certainly produced the body, but they couldn't because they did not have it. But what about the disciples? Would the disciples have taken it? Well, again, they weren't even expecting the resurrection. They had all scattered. They had been scared just days before. How would they have ever gotten past those Roman guards? Now, yes, the disciples eventually became convinced of the resurrection. In fact, they were so convinced that Jesus had really raised from the dead that they could not stop speaking about what they had seen. They said these words, "We cannot help but speak the things that we have seen and heard." They didn't talk themselves into the idea of the resurrection. No, it was because of their preaching on the resurrection that they were beaten, persecuted, killed. Would they have gone through all of that for a deliberate lie? Would they have allowed themselves to be killed for something that they knew was false? When you begin to think about it as a historical puzzle, it's hard to figure out what happened to that body. Why was the tomb empty? There is simply no plausible natural explanation. Could Jesus have walked out himself? Well, all of Christianity is based on the fact that that's exactly what he did. Jesus died and he rose again. This is the message we proclaim. Many who have been skeptical, as they've tried to figure out what happened, why the tomb was empty, have discovered that the only reasonable explanation is that Jesus really rose from the dead. We should note the angels. They're called angels specifically in verse 23. We see them here in verses 4 and following. While the women were perplexed about these things, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. They were shining. And as they were frightened and bowed to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." See, the women were perplexed. They found the tomb empty and they didn't know what had happened. They didn't understand until it was explained. They needed the word of God to enlighten them. And we need the same. That's why these angels were sent, was to bring the word of the Lord. Notice their question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? What a picture of our lives. All too often, seeking life where it cannot be found. We seek life in success or in pleasure. We seek life in alcohol or drugs or sexual immorality. Others seek life in success and accomplishment and financial security. True life, eternal life, is only found in Jesus Christ. Look again at verse 6. "He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee?" And then these angels, they go on to quote Jesus to the women. They tell the women they should remember what Jesus said. You see, we don't just need God's actions. We need his explanation. And that's what these angels are doing. They're pointing us to the very word of God. Of course, the main character that we need to note is Jesus. Jesus is actually the focal point of the passage. It's about Jesus that the women speak. It's to his tomb that they go. It's to his teaching that the angels point. Jesus actually taught that he would be killed and that he would rise from the dead. Listen to his words from Luke chapter 9. The Son of Man, now that was a title that Jesus used for himself. He's speaking of himself. He says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day rise. Just a week earlier, right before the triumphal entry, Jesus had said this in Luke 18. See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man and the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered into the hand, or delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spat upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. It will happen. We should know verse 34. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them. They did not grasp what he had said. The idea of Jesus dying, the king, the Messiah, the one who had come to save the people. How could he die and rise? They just thought he had to be talking about something else. They could not get it. Jesus said that he must die and he must rise, that it will happen according to the scripture. It has to be accomplished, and that's because God is faithful to keep his promises. You see, centuries earlier, after Adam and Eve sinned, God had promised that he would one day crush evil once and for all. He vowed that he would send his son to defeat sin and death by crucifixion and resurrection. He made a promise, and then he controlled the events of history so that at just the right moment, Jesus would come and fulfill everything that had been written, just as it had been promised. It had to happen because God is merciful to sinners. Each one of us, we have broken God's law, and we know it. We have spoken lies, falsehood. We have taken things that are not ours. We have stolen. Children have failed to disobey, or they have disobeyed, they failed to obey their parents. Adults have looked at one another with lustful intent. All of us have failed to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Rather than living for the glory of God, we have lived for ourselves. We've tried to act as if we are the center of the universe. We have rejected God's good commandments. And what our sin has earned for us is the death penalty. What we deserve is the wrath of God. We deserve judgment. But God, in his great love and mercy, in his kindness towards us, he sent his son Jesus, truly God, truly man, to live a perfect life. Jesus did everything right. He never made a mistake. He kept every rule. It's astounding. His track record was perfect. Talk about an impeccable resume. He never sinned. And then at the end of his life, he chose to lay down his life. He allowed himself to be crucified in the place of sinners. He gave his life as a substitute. But more than that, he rose from the dead. And he did so that all who trust in him might have life, might be forgiven of sin. You see, his resurrection from the dead is the confirmation. It's the vindication. It's the receipt that the punishment that we deserve, that price has been paid in full. The resurrection showed that God accepted Christ's sacrifice as our substitute. And so we are called to repent, to turn from our sins, and to trust in him, to believe in Jesus, and to trust in his work. Paul, one of the apostles, one who was very slow to believe in Jesus, he wrote these words to the church at Rome. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, so central is the literal, physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus that understanding and believing it is how you become a Christian. It's how you're saved from the wrath that you deserve. Paul wrote this about the Thessalonian Christians. He said they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What Jesus said he would do, he did. The resurrection is unique in history. There's nothing like it. Death comes to us all. Human beings are capable of some pretty incredible things, and yet we all still die. With all the advancements of medicine, all it does is delay death. It doesn't avoid it. Death is the great immovable fact. Death is inevitable. Jonathan Edwards put it this way. Death serves all alike. As he deals with the poor, so he deals with the rich. Death pulls a king out of his throne and summons him before the judgment seat of God. With as few compliments and as little ceremony as he takes the poor man out of his cottage. Death is as rude with emperors as with beggars. We know that we all will enter death. Buddha entered death. Confucius and Muhammad entered death. And they never came back out. Jesus entered death, but Jesus came back out. Jesus conquered sin and death. He rose again, and he has power to give us life as well. Think of his authority. Listen to these words, the words of Jesus recorded in John 10. Jesus says, "I lay my life down that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." He's like no one else. So what do you believe? What do you believe about the resurrection of Jesus? It makes all the difference. We've seen the immediate disbelief of the disciples, the perplexity of Paul followed by faith. We've seen the women afraid, but then believing. We've considered the angel's message. But what do you make about the teaching of Jesus and his actions? Do you think that he rose from the dead? What do you make of this empty tomb? How do you explain it? It's important for each of us to consider it carefully. This means that we can't just think of Jesus as a good man or a great teacher. What he said and did doesn't fit that mold. Did the resurrection of Jesus from the dead happen or not? Jesus not only claimed he would die and rise again, but he did it. What do you make of that claim? If it's true that Jesus got up from the dead, then something truly amazing has happened. And we had better listen to him, because everything he ever claimed has been vindicated. But if Jesus, on the other hand, didn't rise from the dead, then never mind. We need not pay him any attention. You see, the resurrection is the hinge on which all of Christianity turns. Whether Jesus' resurrection is a historical fact or a made-up story is of monumental importance. If Jesus rose from the dead, then we can look forward with hope, knowing that there is life after the grave. But if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then death will be the end of the story. Listen again to the words of Paul written to the church at Corinth. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. And he appeared to Peter and to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. Do you see what he's doing here? He's saying, there's still eyewitnesses. There's people who saw Jesus alive after he was dead. You can go talk to them. He's saying, this wasn't done in a corner. Everybody knows that Jesus was crucified, and days later his tomb was empty. The resurrection happened, and its significance is monumental. Salvation hinges on the resurrection of Christ. So this means that you need to come to a decision about what you believe about Jesus. It's not enough to withhold judgment on something like this. You need to give it some thought and to decide, yes, I think it happened. I think Jesus rose from the dead. I believe he is who he claimed to be. Or no, I don't think it happened. I reject his claims. I think Jesus was a liar. We need to decide if Jesus is worthy of our trust. Is he worthy of staking your life on? In him, we have hope. Not just in this life, but in the life to come. In him, we have life forever. Jesus is our hope. He's the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, if you believe he is who he claims to be, if you believe that he paid the penalty that your sin deserves, then it's time. It's time to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. You don't have to wait another moment. You can call out to God in prayer right now. Jesus did everything that was necessary so that you could be forgiven. Trust in him. Ask him for mercy right now. If you're doing that right now, I would love to talk to you after the service. Please come find me. If you have questions about the resurrection or other things related to the Bible, I would love to speak with you as well right after the service. My Christian friends, do you see how the resurrection shows us the completeness of God's victory over sin and death? We can have great hope because indeed Christ is risen. He took the wrath that our sins deserve. And then he came out on the other side. He rose that we might be with him forever. Because Jesus lives, we can live. Because he was raised, we too will be raised. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you love the world enough to send your son. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus to pay the penalty that we deserve, and then for raising him from the dead to demonstrate that it is finished, that it has been accomplished. Lord, it's in the name of our risen Savior that we rejoice and that we praise. Amen. I want to invite you to stand.